Well, as I have already indicated, 1 Samuel chapter 17 relates one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible, one that the children in Sunday school are well acquainted with. They refer, of course, to David slaying Goliath, the giant of Gath, in battle. If you look at the end of verse 47, while I want to preach from the entire chapter and the picture that is presented, yet verse 47 gives us a text to work from, because at the end of that chapter it tells us, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you," that is Goliath, "into our hands." These are the words of David regarding the battle that he is about to enter into with Goliath as a soldier. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord would give Goliath, the enemy, into the hand of David. But I want to suggest to you, and indeed state to you tonight, that David, as a soldier, defeating Goliath on the battlefield, is another type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been studying or preaching through Old Testament characters who typify Christ. We've had Adam, we've had Isaac, we have had Joseph, we've had Moses, we've had Aaron, we have had Joshua and Boaz, and tonight we come to David. And like Joseph and Moses, David typifies Christ in many, many ways. Many ways does he picture Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his name, and his position within the family, he typifies Christ. The name David, it's a common name. My father is David. Apparently he wanted to call me David, and my mother refused. And then when my younger brother came along, my dad got his way in that one. But David means beloved. And David in the Bible was the beloved son. He was the youngest son. It's interesting, in my family, my father was the youngest of nine, and he was called David. And my brother, well, he's only the youngest of three, but he got David too. So David, the youngest son in the Bible, he's given the name that means beloved. And doesn't that in itself remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father's beloved Son? Three times from heaven, the Father spoke audibly from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ is the beloved Son. Furthermore, in David's occupation, we see him as a type of Christ. He was a shepherd. It's referred to in the passage in verse 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep after David was anointed and followed Saul. He returned to feed his father's sheep. It's mentioned again in verse 28 by his brother Eliab. His eldest brother heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? Whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" You've left the sheep. That's your job. He was the shepherd, and of course, Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." His name, his occupation, his anointing. He was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. Even when Saul was still alive and still on the throne, the Lord refused and rejected Saul, and he told Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse, and all his brothers passed by. That's why Eliab was jealous. That's why Eliab belittled him, because he was jealous. Jealous because he was passed by. And David was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. My friend, never be jealous of others in the work of God. The Lord is a work for you, And he'd a work for Eliab on the battlefield, but he'd another work for David. And David was anointed king, and he would rule over Israel. And isn't it interesting that after David was anointed, there was a period, a long period of time, when he was rejected by his brethren. Eliab belittled him. Saul turned against him because the women and the nation praised him. Saul persecuted him without a cause, hunted him down in the wilderness and in the forests. And there was many, many years passed from he was anointed till he sat upon the throne. And isn't it another picture of Christ? Christ was anointed by the Father. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Anointed of God, he was born King of the Jews, but he would be persecuted without a cause. He would suffer, he would die, he would be rejected, and he would ascend into heaven before he would return. Many years would pass before he would return and sit on the throne of his father David. Oh, what a picture we see in his name and his occupation and his anointing. But then, in the battle, we have another presentation and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a type of the Savior. Not only as the beloved Son and the Good Shepherd and the mighty Sovereign, but as the powerful soldier. David is a picture of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called in the Bible the man of war. The Lord is a man of war. In the book of Revelation, he's pictured on the white horse going forth to conquer with a sword in his hand. He is the captain of the Lord's host. And I'm saying to you tonight, as you read the story of David as the soldier fighting with Goliath, you see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going forth as a man of war to do battle. We see him as a type of Christ, as a soldier in at least three ways in this chapter. There are maybe more, but for the sake of time, we'll identify and speak in three. We see him as a type of Christ in the person he fought with. If you look at verse 48, just after verse 47, we're saying verse 47 is really a text. The battle is the Lord's. David is the soldier. He's getting into battle. And he pictures Christ who went into battle. But who did he battle with? Verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose. And in verse 48, David's opponent is identified as the Philistine. If you read the chapter and you count the number of times the term the Philistine appears, you will discover that it appears 20. I hope my maths are not as off as my dates were earlier. And if I've missed one or two out, you'll forgive me. I counted 20. 20 times Goliath is referred to in this chapter as the Philistine. And just twice is he named, verse 4 and verse 23. He is named as Goliath. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath. Verse 23 names him again. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. The name Goliath means exile. An exile. And this is the one who David went in to battle with. Jewish tradition, I didn't know this until this week. I texted Samuel. He texts me things that he's learning in Bible college and runs them by me. Sometimes I can help him out, sometimes I can't. And sometimes I just run things or mention things to him. And I texted him this week. I didn't know it until this week. Jewish tradition believes that the mother of Goliath was Orpah, who they say married a Philistine after departing from Naomi. Now, I want to stress there's no biblical evidence to back that up or support it. It's simply Jewish tradition. And whether it's true or not, we cannot say. We cannot be sure. But this is the man that David went into battle with, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And I put it to you tonight that in this chapter, Goliath is a picture of the devil. He is a type of the wicked one. And he is so in a number of ways. Let me name them to you. You have his defiance against God and his people. Look at verse 10. Where he stood and defied the Lord and his people. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Look at verse 26 in the second part. David poses the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And you'll notice there, David is saying, he's not only defying God's people, not only speaking against God's people, but he's defying and blaspheming the God of heaven. It was much more serious than just opposing Israel. Goliath was defying, he was opposing, he was blaspheming the God of heaven, deliberately wanting to put down the Lord and his people, defeat his people, that is, it might be, as it were, to defeat God. You keep that in mind for a moment. You have his defiance against God, his blasphemy against God and his people. But furthermore, Goliath typifies the devil in his power and stature, the fear that he held over Israel. If you just look back at verse 4, you'll see that he was 6 cubits in a span, estimated between 10 to 12 feet tall. He was a giant of a man, and he wore upon him the soldiers' weaponry. He was a man of war from his youth. And when he challenged Israel, they all fled before him. Verse 11 and 24, it tells us when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24 tells us they fled and were sore afraid. Here's a giant of a man, 10 to 12 feet tall. He has upon him the soldier's equipment and armory, the soldier's dress, and he's a sword in his hand, a man of war from his youth. And he says, give me a man among you to fight. And I tell you, there were mighty men in Israel. There was Abner, the captain of the host. There was other mighty men, but they were all in fear. And they trembled at the sight and the size and the stature of Goliath, and they feared that should they go down to meet him, they would end up in the grave, and Israel would be his servants and his slaves for time to come. His defiance against God and his people, his power, his stature, and his fear over man. And thirdly, he typifies the devil in his desire for Israel to serve him. Look at verse 9. Tells us, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. You will serve us. Goliath wants a battle with a representative man. He would represent his people. The Israelite would represent his people. And Goliath's confident, I will kill your representative, and then your people will serve me and my people. Is that not a picture of Satan and the devil? I tell you it is. For the devil, in his earliest days, though he was created perfect as an angel, the chief cherub of the Lord's host, yet from his earliest days he defied the Lord. He said in Isaiah, we read it in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, that he would ascend into heaven, that he would sit upon the throne of God, that he would be like the Most High, that he would dethrone God. And when there was war in heaven, he drew the third part of the stars of heaven with him. And there was war in heaven with the devil and his forces against the Lord and his forces. But he was cast down. Oh, what does Goliath mean? It means the exiled one. Was he exiled from Moab? I don't know. As the son of Orpah, or did Orpah move to the Philistines? That's speculation, but his name means exiled one. Was he exiled, sent to the land of the Philistines? Yes, the devil He was sent into exile. He was cast out of heaven and down to the earth. And one day he'd be sent to hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. But my friends, while he's on this earth, I tell you, he has power. And the great power that he possesses is the power of death. For he plunged our first parents into death when he tempted them to sin. And he holds death and its sting over humanity. Man can put on a brave face. They can say they do not fear death. But I tell you, when it comes, they will fear. I've maybe told you the story before when we ministered in Stranraer. One of the men there had a local business, and one of his employees for a while, he was an awful blasphemer against God and man. He took a heart attack while he worked for that believer. Thankfully, he survived. But he ended up in hospital, and the believer went to see him, and he asked him the question, when you took those heart and chest pains, how did you really feel? I couldn't repeat what he said, but it was more or less, he was greatly fearful. Fearful of death. Fearful what lay beyond. My friends, don't you kid yourself. Out of Christ, without a Savior, when the death angel comes, there's a fear and dying in sin, and it will beset you and will drag you down to a lost eternity, and the devil holds it over every sinner. And it is his desire that every individual would serve him. He said to Jesus Christ, if you'll but bow down and worship me or serve me, all these things will I give you. What he tempted the Lord, he wants for every man. He wants them as his servants. He has them by sin in his snare, and he doesn't want to let you go. You're in the snare of Satan, enchained by sin, snared by sin, and he doesn't want to let you go. Oh, and Goliath, what a picture, what a type we have of the devil, who David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went and done battle with. Yes, David is a picture of Christ in the person that he fought with, but he's a picture of Christ, secondly, in the place that he fought in. The place that he fought in. Turn back to the start of the chapter in verse 1. And I want you to get the picture in your mind. The battle's in array. The scene is set, and verse 2 tells us, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered at Shoco, which belongeth unto Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah, and Ephes-Damim. Now, there, on one side of the valley, the Philistine armies are arrayed. They're gathered. Picture in your own mind. I think of my home place. I was brought up in Carmony, Glengormley. It's between the Key of Hill and Carmony Hill. And I never really appreciated it until I went to Belfast Zoo. And you go right to the top. And I'm looking down where all my grandparents and great aunts and uncles are all buried. The graveyard's down in the valley, Carmony Cemetery. But you can see the valley down below. And on the one side, you have Carmony Hill. And on the other side, you're up the top of the Cave Hill. And down below, you can see the motorway. And you can see Carmony and Glengormley. And I can picture the scene. On one side, you've Saul's armies. But let's call it as it is. It's Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And on the other side of the valley, verse 2, Saul and his men, the men of Israel, were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah. They're in the valley. And the battle's in array. And every now and again, Goliath comes out and he calls on them to send him a man. A man to fight with. And when David eventually came out to fight with Goliath, now I want you to notice where the Philistines were. Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Note the place, Ephes-Damim. And look at verse 49. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. It's actually verse 48. have it wrong in my notes. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Get the picture in your mind. David, he's going down to face Goliath and he's running to where the Philistine is. He's running toward Ephes-Damim. Ephes-Damim is a Hebrew name. The word dam in Hebrew means blood. Im is the plural. It's like RS. So damim is bloods. The word Ephes means place or can refer to a field or a place. It's a Hebrew name, the place of bloods. And the place, this battle that David engaged in with Goliath took place in the place of blood. And I want you to notice something else. You see, though David took the stone and the sling, and as he ran towards Goliath, and he slang it, it's not a word we use too often, but it's in the Bible, he slang the stone, and it hit the forehead of Goliath, and he fell down. David finished Goliath off, excuse the expression, he finished him off with Goliath's own weapon. Do you see it in verse 51? Therefore David ran and he stood upon the Philistine and he took a sword and he drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. David finished Goliath. He slew him. He killed him. He finished him with Goliath's own weapon. I say to you, what a picture, what a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our David, David's greater son, and how he did battle with the devil. Where did he fight and finish off the devil? At the place of blood, the place of Calvary. There he shed his blood in sacrifice for sin. And let me tell you, he stripped the devil of his power. He bruised his head with Satan's own weapon. What was Satan's great weapon? It is death. And if you turn over for a moment to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 2, you have it adequately explained. These are some of our favorite verses in the Bible. Tremendous gospel verses. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Look them up. Understand them. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, Christ also himself likewise, took part of the same. He took a human nature, though it was without sin. He took flesh and blood. He took part of the same. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil's great weapon, his power, is death. When he tempted our first parents to sin, he knew the consequences was death, physical death, spiritual death, separated from God, eternal death, judgment for our sins in hell. How was the devil to be defeated? The Lord Jesus Christ, he took human nature, a perfect human nature without sin. Born of the Virgin, he lived a righteous and a perfect life. But then at the cross, he died. He shed his blood as a sacrifice in death, the place where he fought the devil and stripped him of his power and won the victory. He shed his blood in sacrifice for sin, and he died. Because in dying, he was paying our penalty and taking our punishment for his sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus died for us. And in dying for us as our representative, get the picture in your mind here. As Goliath represents his people, David represented his people, so the Lord Jesus representing all his people that would be saved. He takes their sin in His own body to the tree. He sheds His blood and He dies for them and in their place and in their stead, that He might destroy Him that had the power of death and give us life that is everlasting. Our souls redeemed by blood would enter into heaven when we physically die. Our bodies will rise at the resurrection to totally conquer death and live forever on the new earth with Christ in our glorified body and soul. He stripped the devil of his power. He gave him that head injury, that mortal blow when he died in our place. Salvation, deliverance is by the work of the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the place of blood, the place of Calvary, shed his blood by those nails and the crown of thorns and the Roman whip and the spear of inside, that he might triumph over Satan and death, so that all who are in him and all that he represents would go free. Is he your soldier? Is he your savior? Are you resting and trusting in him, having turned from your sin, to make you right with God and deliver you from the devil, whom Goliath represents and typifies? David's greater son won the victory and the battle at Calvary. I want you to consider finally tonight that David typifies Christ as a soldier, not only in the person he fought with and the place that he fought in, but also in the prize that he fought for. You turn back to 1 Samuel 17. You look at verse 25, and with this verse we'll close. There's three things that the victor over Goliath would gain. The men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches." The prize was great riches. That's the first thing. "And will give him his daughter." The second thing was a bride or a wife. The king would give him his daughter to wife. And there's the third thing, "and make his father's house free in Israel." Freedom. Free man and a free family in Israel. When Jesus Christ conquered Satan and defeated him at Calvary, the Father gave him a bride. That is the church. For when John viewed the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And he has purchased and received from the Father a bride unto himself because he won the battle at Calvary. And for all his people, that bride of Christ, he has won riches and freedom. Freedom from Satan. "Whom the Son makes free is free indeed." And if you are in Christ, trusting in Christ, redeemed by Christ, saved by Christ, then you have been delivered from Satan and from sin. The Son has set you free. You have become a child of God and you have liberty to live for Christ. You are one of His children. You are His bride. There's great honor and riches. The Apostle Paul spoke about the riches of His grace, the riches that we receive in Christ in heavenly places. Spiritually, we are made rich in Christ. Ye know, with this verse we close, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes is He become poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Doesn't promise to make you rich in earthly things. He's promised to meet your need, but He make you rich spiritually. A son or daughter of the King, a home in heaven, a mansion in glory, an heir to all the riches and glory of Christ's kingdom. That's what He gives you. When you repent of your sin, and by faith you lay hold upon Him as your Savior. Is He your Savior? As a soldier, He triumphed over the devil to purchase the prize of salvation for his people. I trust tonight that you'll be found in him. What a wonderful picture and portrait of the Savior David is. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.